We'll have Mrs. Brown come at this time. She's going to sing the special, but we are privileged to have Brother Brown speak tonight. And he is just so many ties to our church. Of course, Pastor worked for him for 10 years, but we're there at Marion Avenue is where Mrs. Angel grew up, Mrs. Johnson, the Maxwells were there, lots of other ties to Marion Avenue. And so that's been a tremendous, tremendous place and lots of connections, and just appreciate Brother Brown's faithfulness and just, you know, who he is now is who he's been for many, many years. And so it'll be a privilege and a treat for us to be able to hear from him tonight. We'll have Mrs. Brown sing for us now.
He's born of knowing he'll never depart. My sins are forgiven, my future secure. His unchanging word that can ever endure. I have joy that the world cannot give. I have joy every moment I live. A peace and a hope that this world can't destroy. In Jesus, my Lord, I have joy. Not based on the changings of life's sinking sand, but on the assurance I'm held in His hand. My joy not a fleeting nor fading away, but joy overflowing and with the
have joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Mary Taranda, I am heavily medicated all the time. I really am. It's wonderful. And she's that way. You know, I've often felt sorry for people, for men that had to live with dark, sour, negative, down, depressed, complaining type women. Haven't you? Well, that went over like screen doors on a submarine, didn't it? I'm telling you. Yeah. Well, let's help a little bit. I've always felt sorry for women that had to live with negative, down, depressing, complaining, criticizing men. Say amen, ladies, right there. It's wonderful, wonderful to be here. Man, I'm as happy as a raccoon in a cornfield with a hound dog's tied right now. My mule's about to get out of the barn. I mean, really. The big wheel's about to get tangled up with the little wheel. Turn to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. And find your place, and we'll be off and running into the message. I want to thank everybody for all the kindnesses you have shown me this one day. I've just preached here this one day, and I'm so glad to be here. And I praise the Lord. Miss Joyce, pastor's wife, had us over to her house today, along with her mom and dad, and Amanda Angel, Rhonda and I, for a wonderful and exceptional meal. And it was not only a good meal, but it was particularly designed for the needs that I have. I have not had a regular piece of pie, cake, ice cream, candy bar, or soda pop in 20 years, not at any time. But she had some ice cream with no sugar in it and some pies with no sugar in it. And man, I just had a pig out. I really did. And I sure enjoyed that. And then she had cornbread, and I love cornbread. Oh, yeah. And I don't find much of it up here in Yankee country, but I love cornbread. And I thank the Lord for that. And I just thank the Lord for all the kindnesses. I praise the Lord for your response to the message this morning. One of the staff members said, as I came in back there, I don't know if it was Brother Allen or who, said the elevator over there, said the couples were lined up to get on the elevator right after service this morning. And I'm glad that somebody was listening to something I said this morning. And it's amazing what people pick up on, you know, and what they don't. Well, I'm open and I'm ready to preach. And I love to tell it like it is. I've never seen any reason to change anything over 55 years of preaching. Since I was 18 years old, I started preaching on a street corner when I was 18, and I've been preaching ever since. I never saw any use to change anything, and I never saw any reason not to just tell it like it is. I have a sister that's married to an independent Baptist preacher. She lives in Lexington, North Carolina. And they have a most unusual public newspaper in Lexington, good sized town there. And she clips articles out of that paper and gives to me. And it's amazing. The editor must be a Christian. I don't know. But anyway, she clipped this article. Was from a court convening, court proceeding in North Carolina somewhere. And it was she clipped it out and gave it to me. And I don't know what the court prosecution was about. I don't know what criminal act had been committed. But I do know that a Mrs. Jones was called to the witness stand. And Mrs. Jones was an elderly lady. And kind of a spiffy little elderly lady. And she came to the stand. And the prosecuting attorney asked her, said, Mrs. Jones, do you know who I am? And here I've got word for word what's written down here. You say, now, did this actually happen? I'm reading it to you like I got it. If it didn't happen, it was printed, and this is what I'm reading you. Said, do you know who I am? Prosecuting attorney asked. Here is what she said verbatim. Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you don't have the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything but a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you very well, Mr. Williams. Well, he was shocked. He didn't know what to do. So he turned to the defense attorney and says, do you know my defense attorney here, Mr. Bradley? Here's what she said, quote again, says, do you know the defense? She again said, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He's got a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone. And his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state, not to mention the fact that he's cheated on his wife with three different women, one of which was your wife, sir. Yes, I know him very well. The defense attorney nearly died. At that point, the judge called both lawyers to the bench, leaned over and quietly said, if either one of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll put both of you in the electric chair. And there was one woman telling it like it was, amen? Yeah. Where did I tell you to turn? Was it Leviticus? Is that what I said? Leviticus, sometimes you'll think you say one thing, you'll say something else. Had a preacher friend up in the hills of North Carolina, and he was one of them old-fashioned, wind-sucking, yapping preachers. Anybody here ever hear that kind of preaching, Ray? Several of you have, and you know I'm not exaggerating one bit. I mean, they put on the end of everything they say. Well, he was up and getting ready to preach, and he was reading his text from the book of Genesis, and he was already gapping. He hadn't even had his opening prayer, and he was already, I mean, he was in the glory already, and he was reading from the book of Genesis, and he said, the Lord made her to me, and he turned the page. When he thought he turned a page, they were stuck together. He turned three instead of one. Here's what he actually read. And the Lord made her to be 175 cubits long, 100 cubits wide, 50 cubits tall, and he put a window in the top thereof. He stared at her a moment, looked up and said, she's a big one, was she, boys? I'm telling you, she was. He looked back down, rather puzzled, said, folks, I wouldn't believe that myself. It wasn't in the Bible. I promise I wouldn't. Sometimes we preachers, we get all fouled up. I'm open to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 14. I've been trying to decide between several sermons on what to preach tonight. I think I've got the direction God's going here. Leviticus, chapter number 14, verse number 32. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, and I'm going to get my microphone right here, and we'll be good to go. Leviticus, chapter number 14, and we'll begin reading in verse number 32. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And here's what it said in verse 35. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house, and of the land of your possession, pause right there. I want you to notice, if you mark in your Bible, and I highly suggest you do, you might circle the word plague and leprosy in that verse. I put the plague of leprosy in the house. Leprosy was always a picture of sin in the Bible. It was not only a literal disease, but it was used symbolic of inward sin all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 35. And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seems to me there is a plague, circle the word plague, in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, circle the word plague, and all that is in the house be not made unclean. So you've got to get everything out of the house now. The priest is going to come in. We've got to do a search, and we've got to examine. We've got to see if this really is the plague of leprosy. And if it is, we're going to have a cleaning. But notice here. And the priest shall go in to see the house. Verse 37. And he shall look on the plague. See the word, circle that. And behold, if the plague, circle it again, be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shall shut up the house 7 days. So nobody can be in the house. They've already taken all the furniture out of the house. They've taken everything out of the house. And at the end of 7 days, and the priest shall come again, verse 39, on the seventh day, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and that they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped, within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place, and they shall take other stones, new stones, and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague, there it is again, circle it, if the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, and after that he has scraped the house, and after that it has been plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house. Now, that's the second time. It's had a total overhaul, a total makeover. Spread in the house. It is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. But notice verse 26, moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even, and he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. But notice verse 48, and if the priest shall come and look on it, and behold, the plague be not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. Aren't you glad there's a healing for the plague? And it goes on to tell what he will do to cleanse the house. Leprosy is a picture of the plague of sin, and sin is the work of the devil. Leprosy was everywhere in Old Testament days. As a matter of fact, you'd meet people coming down the street with a cloth on their upper lip, crying, unclean, unclean, and they were commanded to do that long before anybody had ever discovered germs. The Bible's centuries ahead of the smartest scientists in all of this world. And God had commanded that they do that to keep the spread of germs. Nobody knew anything about germs until relatively recent history. But they were commanded to wear that cloth on the upper lip. So lepers were everywhere. Leprosy was a plague. It spread among the people. It was everywhere. But in this case, there was specific and detailed instructions on what to do if the plague of leprosy, which represented the work of the devil, got in the house. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. Leprosy is an awful thing. Sin is an awful thing. The devil is everywhere. Somebody said, if there's no devil, who's in charge of all the devilmen in this world? The devil is everywhere. You won't be out of here 10 minutes until you'll see the devil somewhere, on a billboard or somewhere. You won't go through a day without meeting the devil somewhere out there. But thank God there's a haven. And that haven is our homes. Thank God for our churches, a haven. I was sitting there this evening as the choir was singing and listening to all the music. And I said, praise the Lord for a church that kept it right down through the years. And I've called Pastor Angel many times, and I affectionately called him Brother Terry. I said, Brother Terry, I said, you don't know what it means to me sometime when the devil gets you down and you think you've not done very much good in this whole world. I think about you, Terry, and I think about you and a few others that the Lord has helped me to train. And here you are still serving the Lord and taking a stand and keeping it right and straight on your doctrine, straight on your music, straight on your standards, straight on all of it. I said, you don't know what that means. What a blessing. And he always thanks me. And I mean it every time I say it. But we have a haven. And the haven is our homes. Thank God for our homes. But when the devil gets in the house, somebody better be doing something. And they better be doing it quick. And so I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, What to Do When the Devil Gets in the House. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll bless us now. What a wonderful thing to be under the spout where the glory comes out. What a wonderful thing to be standing here where this great giant man of God stands Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Lord Jesus, I feel an awesome responsibility to preach the Word of God and to do it like our pastor would like it done. I pray, Lord Jesus, that he would be honored and God would be glorified in the service tonight. Thank you for this good crowd that's come out on a Sunday night. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that heaven will swing low and that we'll have some help for our lives and for our families and for our homes tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. The house is a storm shelter in this world, and it is a storm shelter from the onslaughts of the devil. The home is to be a sacred place. I'm thinking now of a pastor who pastored a very successful church, and if somebody called him and they wanted to counsel with him, if it was like on a Sunday night, 2 hours after service, or sometime other than a time he could meet them at the church, they said, we need to talk to you right now. If he sensed they had a problem of any kind in their home, in their family, in their personal life, he said, well, you may come to my house, but you cannot come in my house. I will meet you in the driveway, and I'll sit in your car, and I'll talk to you, but I can't have you in my house. Now, I've never gone to that extent. Very little counseling I've ever done in my home anyway. But I've never gone to that extent. But I see the wisdom of what he's saying. Did you know that satanic activity in people's lives and marriages and homes is very contagious? It's very contagious. It spreads, and Satan can move from one person to the other that becomes related to the particular problem that they have. When a boat is in the water, it's a wonderful and natural thing. But when the water gets in the boat, somebody better be doing something fast. And when the church is in the world, it's a wonderful thing. But when the world gets in the church, somebody better be doing something fast. And when a house is in the world, and a family's in the world, and they go to and fro, and they come home at night, and that houses in the world, a world that hates God and hates the family and hates the marital husband and wife, male and female relationship. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you, when the world gets in the house, somebody better be doing something. And so I bring you a message tonight entitled, What to Do When the Devil Gets in the House. Ronnie Frederick pastored down here, Peoria, Illinois, for some years. And I preached for him while he was there. And he was from Louisiana. And he told me this interesting story. He said, we love to go alligator hunting down there. And he said, we'd float our boats out there among the cotton mouths and the alligators. And he said, man, you can see those white mouths of those cotton mouths swimming toward the boat. They're the only snake that'll be aggressive to you and come after you. They're poisonous as they can be. And they call them cotton mouths because when they'll swim with their mouth open and as white as it can be, cotton mouths. And he said, you're only in 2 to 3 feet of water max, but you stay in the boat. He said, you don't get out of the boat. And said, the mosquitoes will haul you off and eat you on the corner. And he said, it's anything but good. But he said, we're not hunting for mosquitoes, and we're not hunting for cotton mouths. We're hunting for alligators. And said, we was floating that boat along one night, and we saw a good-sized alligator laying over there. He said, we take the tails. Those tails are highly profitable. They make everything from shoes to purses to cowboy boots and everything out of them. And he said, this big gator was over there. Said, we pulled our rifle and shot him, and said, then we took a hook, reached over, and pulled him over in the boat. Said he rolled over in the boat just as dead rubber as if he'd have been a rubber alligator, good sized alligator. And he said, we pulled him over in the boat, Larry, there he laid, belly up. And he said, we pulled our knife and started to cut that tail. Said, when we poked that knife in him, he came alive. Said, he came alive. Said, all of a sudden, he was right up in our face. He said, we're fighting him off. He was right up in our face. I said, what did you do? He said, well, we couldn't get the gun. It's behind us. And we turned around. He'd nail us in the back of the neck. I mean, we're talking something that can take your head off. We're talking something bite your arm off. And he said, we're fighting and hitting at it. And said, we just took the boat oars and beat the thing to death. That's all we could do. And he said, you talking about? He said, the unafraid was now afraid. And the fun had turned into terror. And the financial wonderful prospects had turned into a poor situation. Immediately, suddenly. And he said, entertainment had turned into a nightmare. When the boat is in among the gators, it's okay. But when the gators get in the boat, somebody better be doing something. Matthew 24:12 said, iniquity abounds everywhere. And you're not going to change that. And you're not going to annihilate that. Jesus said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's a promise you're not going to violate. We're not going to clean up this world. We're not going to save this world. It's not our goal to save this world. This world is a sinking ship. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. What our goal is, we got a bunch of little lifeboats. Some of them are called church buses. Others are called soul winning programs. And we're running around and around this sinking ship like the great Titanic going down. And we're reaching over, seeing how many people we can pull off the boat before she goes down. And that is our mission. But I'm going to tell you something. When the world gets in the boat, when the gators get in the boat, it's time for somebody to do something. When the world gets in the home, it's time for somebody to do something. When the devil moves in, somebody needs to do something. The Bible speaks in Ephesians 6:12 of the darkness of this world. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter said, we're to be sober, vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I want to tell you something, the devil wants to get in your house, and he'll use every opportunity. He'll look for every crack in the door. He'll look for every avenue of disobedience or every avenue of neglect that he can to get in your home and get in your marriage and get in your children and get in the relationship of people in your home and to destroy everything in this world there is to really live for. And we need to do some things when the devil gets in the house. Now, the first thing they did, they cleaned. Look in verse 41. And it says here, and ye shall cause the house to be scraped round about, and they shall pour out the dust. Clean it! Clean it! The devil can get in the house. The devil can get in the house. I'm thinking now of a lady in my church, and she was depressed all the time. All the time. One of the sweetest ladies I ever knew. And she was always depressed. Different people talked to her. She had no rebellious spirit about her, but she was just dark. She had gone to a psychiatrist. She had talked to people. She had gotten Christian counseling. And I was talking to her one day, and I asked her the question. I said, do you have any idea where it all started? Oh, yes, I know exactly where it started. Yeah, precisely where it started. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, I was a teenager, and I had a friend over one night, and we were having a pajama party. And by the way, that's a no-no. I heard your pastor at Cedar River Baptist Camp years ago say, if you want to live for God, don't have pajama parties in your house and let your children stay up all night. That's what I heard your pastor say. Amen. I'd feel better if somebody hollered amen somewhere. I'd feel a whole lot better. And for one thing, your daughter's going to tell all after 11 o'clock. You don't have no more family secrets. Everything in the world there is to be known, she's going to tell it after 11 o'clock. And the reason these people are laughing, they know what I'm talking about. They're going to tell. And so anyway, she said, I know exactly where it started. We're having a pajama party, just she and I, just the two of us, and said we were playing with a Ouija board. And she said we were ding-donging around. All of a sudden, we were imagining we were hearing things and we were invoking certain spirits, having a lot of so-called fun, she said. We thought, and she said we didn't notice an approaching cloud. And she said, all of a sudden, right out of a silence, there came a boom bolt of lightning. She said there was a tree right beside the house, and it split that tree right down the middle. And she said, suddenly, I was depressed. And she said, I've been depressed ever since I was a teenager. This woman was in her 50s. She said, I've been depressed ever since. She was messing with the wrong thing. She was messing with the wrong. I'll never forget, some years later, she was going through a depressing time. And I went to see her with Barb and Charlie Fryermuth, a fine couple in my church. And when we went to see her, she was living in an apartment there in Iowa City. And we pulled up, and I said, I called. And she said it would be fine for us to come. When I pulled up in the parking lot, I looked and I saw the window, the light on in her window. And the three of us were going to go in and visit with her. And I just stopped. And Barb said, Pastor, is something wrong? I said, well, I hope not. Why don't I just call again and make sure she's up there before we go up there? I knew. She had told me where she got this. I knew it was a satanic attack to start with. So I called her number. Later, she told me she never heard any phones ring. Later, she told me she was at home all evening, and the phone rang about four times. And all of a sudden, here's what I heard. Somebody picked the phone up, and here's what I heard. She don't want to talk to you! Fine. Slammed the phone down. And I felt something rise up inside of me. And Barb and Charlie sitting in the back seat, and they said, Pastor, are you okay? I said, yeah, I think I am. But I think I just talked to a demon, and I had. And you better be careful, because the devil can get in your house. And he don't usually manifest himself that way, because he don't choose to. He likes to be far more subtle than that. But you better watch books and practices like yoga, and you better watch the Harry Potter junk and certain other movies that play on themes that are satanic in nature. And you better watch certain symbols and toys like unicorns, the horse with the horn out the top. That is a dead giveaway, occultic symbol. And I wouldn't go into the gross, filthy details of that, of the virgin, that the horse like that would lay in her lap when she was naked. And so I won't get into all that junk. You don't need to hear it. None of it is. But suffice it to say, that is a demonic, satanic symbol. If you got it in your house, if it's on a picture on the wall, if it's in a little toy that you picked up at Walmart or Target for your child, go home and get it out of your house tonight. Don't lay your head down tonight. Get it out. And get it out fast. And I'm talking about things like the Twilight series and other movies like that. These are satanic avenues by which the devil can get in your house. Time to have a house cleaning. Time to go home and clean out some games like Fortnite, which is one of the most popular games out now, satanically associated and connected. Social media, access to streaming videos. And verse number 36, notice here, he said here, and then the priest shall command that they enter the house before the priest go in to see the house, and all that is in the house be not made unclean. Afterward, the priest shall go in and see the house. Well, here a search is being made. Here we're doing a search to see what's in there, what could be causing the problem. We're talking about, listen, things that you don't take serious. Dr. Jack Treiber, pastor of the great North Valley Baptist Church, Santa Clara, California, stands in his pulpit and thunders out, teenagers do not need cell phones. And they don't. And the reason we don't have more amen, some of you are letting your teenagers have. Listen, if I give one of my children a cell phone, I might as well kneel down and say, now, Lord, I commit the jurisdiction and the authority of this child to some forces and people outside of my home as a daddy and as a watch care agent over them. I'm committing them to somebody else's authority and somebody else's connection. And you talking about an avenue that the devil can get in attitudes in your children and in your home. We're talking about it right now. I'm talking about outside of the mandate that you have as a father to watch over and protect and shield and guide your child. And I release all control of overseeing my child to somebody else. All of it will be subject to other connections and associations in their life. Teenagers do not need cell phones. Oh, Pastor, we usually have a cell phone because it's safety. Heavens to Betsy, they'd be a whole lot safer if they didn't have one. There'd be a whole, well, we're going to ride up to Chicago and we don't want to leave our children without. What if something happens? In the first place, if they're old enough, if teenagers, they ought to be responsible enough to be with somebody or doing something. And the second place, if you've got young children and you don't have a babysitter that knows what to do, but when they start choking, you better stay home. And another thing is, if you're in Chicago and they start choking, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. I'm just saying they don't need cell phones. They don't need cell phones. Let the adult carry a cell phone. Did you know the internet? Did you know 35% of all contents on the internet is pornographic by nature? And this is according to a 2017 record. 81 million average daily hits of pornography on the internet. 28.5 billion annual visits to porn websites. 50,000 searches per second. And you got that in your home? And you got that in your home? And that doesn't count what comes over the dirty television, smell-o-vision. That doesn't count what comes over that. I'm just simply saying music. Music is our preacher. We don't have any old rotten rock and roll music in our house. No, you got your country music. You ought to be ashamed. They asked that Rooney woman who wrote those country music songs. She kept songs in the top 10 charts for years. And they asked her, said, how do you do that? She didn't sing them. She just wrote them. Other people sang them. And they said, how did you, asked the lady, said, how did you do that? How do you keep your songs in the top 10 and have kept them there for so many years? She said, it's simple. I just keep it sad and I just keep it simple. And every country song you ever heard played on sad or central or both. Well, she left last night, you know. Here I am, she's gone, I'm sitting on the end of this pier drinking a beer. Don't that really lift your spirit? Don't that really do something for the inner man? Don't that really point you heavenward and put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Scrape it, clean it out, get rid of it, reading material. You say, oh, we don't have any pornographic mail. Oh, really? Let me tell you something. Every sadistic murder that's ever been committed in the world, as soon as they went to where they lived, when they caught them, went to where they lived, they found pornographic material in their apartment or in their home. When James Dobson interviewed Ted Bundy, they asked him how it all started. He was the young man that would, you know, he would sit with his with a crutch at a picnic table at a park, and he'd ask some young lady to carry his books for him. Acted like a student, and they'd carry his books. And when they went to the car, it was the last trip they'd ever take. And he killed several that way. And James Dobson interviewed him and said, he was electrocuted, by the way. They gave him the death sentence. And he asked him, said, where did it all start? He said, it started when I was just a little boy. He said, I ran the alleys with some friends and said, I would pick up, magazines, normal magazines, catalogs, sections of catalogs with women in underclothes. And he said, stuff that's in your house. And he said, for some reason, that intrigued me as a little boy. And as I got older, I had to have other stuff that was worse than that. And then it got worse and worse. And then he said, I got to where even pornography wouldn't give me that high. And he said, then it got worse and worse. And he said, I'll tell you something. If there's not a cleaning up of the base stuff out there, you're going to see a whole lot more people like me on the street. Let me tell you something, folks. I've been preaching 55 years. I'm 73 years old. I pastored one church 38 years, was assistant pastor for 7 years, and have been an evangelist for 7 years. I've been working with people well over a half a century, and I've got some good advice for you. If I were you, I'd go home and either throw away or put up in a safe place the catalogs that may have anything in it having to do with intimate attire or personal attire. I'd put it up and put it on a high shelf somewhere, or tear that section out and get it out of my house. Now, I'm telling you something. I didn't come here to play games with you. I got 14 sermons I could have preached tonight that would have had you roaring amen and me all over the platform. But I'm not an entertainer. I've never been into the entertainment business, and I'm not going to start tonight. But I'm just simply telling you, it's time to clean up the house. It's time to clean up the house and reading material and every rotten, dirty. And then we could talk about dress standards. Good night. Dress standards. I'm shocked at the way Christian women dress. I'm shocked. The tightness, the crudeness, the vulgarity. I'm shocked. When I was a little boy, I never dreamed I'd see a woman expecting with something stretched over her body in such a vulgar, I don't care if society accepted it, and I don't care if you do it. It's vulgar as it can be. It's crude, it's base, and why you want to do it, I don't know. It don't make you look pretty, and it don't make you look cute. It don't even make you look sensual. It makes you look stupid. Amen. Pretty good preaching, Brother Brown, whether they say amen or not. Amen. It's stupid. It's awful. And then dress standards. Low cut, high cut, in cut, out cut, up cut, transparent. Get on Facebook and display your, come to church and, oh, you look so pretty. And then go out yonder and put on your little spaghetti strap nothing and march around. You have no right to do that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't know it, but you're setting horrible standards for your little girl. And when she starts marching around and stuff, you really protest. You're going to say, honey, what in the world? Let me tell you something. If you want your little daughter to have this standard right here at this level, you better have yours up here. Because she's going to go a little bit further than you go. Amen. If you want your daughter to have a dress that covers her knees, you better have one a little bit longer. Yeah, if you want your daughter to dress in such a way that her personal anatomy is not exposed here, you better raise yours on up so that it is well, well beyond the standard that you want your daughter to have. Because you're never going to have, the copy is never as good as the original. Now, I'm telling you something. You better listen to Pastor Brown. I didn't ride in here on a load of pumpkins last night. I don't have an axe to grind with anybody. I'm not picking on anybody. And I could think of things to preach and make me a whole lot more popular than what I'm saying right now. But I didn't come here to be popular. And I want to tell you something. I'm trying to help you. And it's time to go home and clean out the house. Clean out the house. The devil wants to get in. I had 5 daughters, and as far as I know, I never had one. But at some time in their life, they would be getting ready to go to church. Sweet girls, all 5 of them good girls. And they'd come down from upstairs. I said, hold it, honey, hold it. Oh, what's wrong, Dad? I said, honey, that dress is too tight. Really? Really. I said, it's a little bit too low right here. Oh, really? Really. I said, honey, Daddy knows you meant no harm. Daddy knows that you have no evil intention. Daddy knows that you don't mean to catch the eye of some man or boy. But if you wear that over there to church, those boys not going to be memorizing Sunday school verses over there. And they're not going to be thinking about the Word of God. Oh, really? Oh, really? And honey, Daddy knows what you don't know. Daddy don't expect a 14-year-old to know what I'm trying to tell you, but I'm telling you right now, honey, that dress not going to work. It might work for your little sister, but it's not going to work for you. So you need to get back up there and get that off. And I know we're in a hurry. We got to go to church, but we got to take the time to do it right. And honey, you just go up. Daddy loves you, and I'm helping you, and I know what you don't know, and you better get it fixed. I had never had a one of them. And by the way, it's time somebody got in the driver's seat in our homes. It's time somebody rose up and said, hey, my children not going to run around like a bunch of heathen. Amen. And by the way, Mama, you set the standard. You set the standard. You ought to see the way some of you are looking at me right now. You don't know that you're motivating me. My wife's sitting out here, and you know what she's thinking? If those women out there knew him like I knew him, they'd smile and do this even if they didn't like what he was preaching. Yeah. Yeah. You might motivate me to park here 30 minutes. You really might do that. Reading material. Reading material. We'll go through the lobby of the motel, and we'll stop and look at the front page of USA Today. Never had a newspaper in my home. In 50 years, never did, never took one in my home. But I'll stop, read the headlines, and I'll see what CNN's saying real bad about Trump, so I'll know how good he's getting. And but I was looking at a USA Today. There were a total of 17 articles on the front page, or at least represented on the front page, counting all the little subheadings down the side and the main headline and two on the bottom, and 17 of them, and 15 of the 17 were negative. Now, they weren't all sinful. They weren't all wicked. They didn't all deal with something ugly, but they were negative. Bad news. Bad news. Bad things happening. And you want to know why I don't take a newspaper? Somebody said, Brother Brown, you're so happy. Man, listen, I could run all over this church house right now. I mean, the big wheel's about to get tangled up with the little wheel. Man, I'm so happy. I'm about to fly away. I mean, some glad morning when this life is over, I'm about to have a fit right now. And you say, why do you do that? I don't soak my brain in what you do. I can't be up reading that. I can't be up sitting in front of CNN News every night soaking in every dirty, rotten, lying, negative thing they've got to say. Hey, I stay away from that stuff. Amen. Amen. Dress standards. And I should have talked to my wife when she speaks to ladies. She covers more of the subject than I do, and I don't have it all written down here. But I want to tell you something. The world's getting worse and worse. And when you're up against a fire, and that fire is getting hotter and hotter, you don't get closer to it. You move back further from it as it gets hot. And as the world gets worse and worse, we don't see how close we can come to it. We see how far we can get from it. Listen, we ought to take measures of separation and cleansing of our home, and we ought to cross lines we've never crossed before to get stuff out of our house because of the emergency of the day, the satanic emphasis of the day. I mean, it's time to sanctify ourselves. It's time to scrape the house. It's time to do an inspection first. And whatever we find, it's time to clean it out. Clean it out. Clean it out. We're talking about reading material and dress standards. And I could go on and on here. The devil gets in the house. My good friend up in the hills there, wonderful, running about 800. And he was telling me one day, he said, I had a couple in my church. And he said they just bought a little house. And they said... called and said, Pastor, we don't mean to be spooky, but we're hearing voices in the heat, coming out of the heat registers. And he said, I said to him, where did you buy the house? And they gave him the address. He said, oh, you bought a house from that creepy old guy, that old bird been living there for years. He's as odd as a $9 bill. He's the creepiest character. Everybody knows he's as spooky as he could be. That's nothing but the devil. The devil is in that house. He said, tell you what, I'll get a couple of the men, and we'll come down and clean the house on Friday night. Y'all going to be home? I said, yeah. He said, well, you be there. We'll clean it up. And he said, we went down there and said we went in the house, and we went to each room, and we read the Word of God out loud, and we prayed and rebuked Satan out loud in every room. I mean, every room and every closet and the attic and the basement and left, and they never had any trouble after that. I'm thinking now of a staff member I had years ago. Nobody's ever been here, but a staff member that I had. And this staff member had a teenage girl, and she told me, the staff member said, my daughter has complained she's hearing things upstairs where she is, her room's upstairs. So I said, well, she said, would you come and help? I said, I will. So we went, and we went upstairs, and she said, I hear voices at night. I can hear strange voices. And we read the Word of God and had prayer, and she never heard another thing. They lived there for several years, never heard another thing. And let me tell you, the house is sanctified by two things. Number one, praise. That's good music and praising the Lord. Get you some good music. I'm talking about good music. I don't put any bump and jazz in it. Good music. And it's sanctified also by the Word of God. If I were you, I would read the Word of God out loud, especially if you have children, young people, teenagers. I would read the Word of God out loud every day in my home. That means it may be devotion time, or that means when you get ready to eat or whatever. I'd read the Word of God out loud every day. Listen, the devil can get in your house, and he doesn't usually manifest himself with voices and things like that. But the devil, listen, Brother Carl Lackey, he told me, he said, you know, he said, there's a lady came to our church, and she said, my husband, I know he's demon possessed, said he got somebody back there in the back room that he talks to every night, and Pastor, he's driving me crazy, I don't know what to do. And Brother Lackey said, well, I think we can help you. And he got Rayton Puckett, whom I knew very well, and Manly Beasley, who held revivals in our church about every other year. And Rayton Puckett preached in our church. And I've been with Rayton Puckett, where Rayton Puckett was preaching. And these are long-standing friends of mine, independent Baptist preachers, pastored their churches for years and years. And they went with Brother Lackey over to the house where this lady lived. And when they knocked on the door, he came to the door. He said, come in. He said, when he opened the door, you could just see it and feel it. And they walked in, and Brother Lackey said, we wasted no time telling him. Said, well, listen, we're here to try to help you if you can. Oh, wonderful. I need help. I need help. How are you going to help me? They were just as strange as he could be. And they said, well, your wife said you got somebody back here in the room you talked to. Well, I do. And he's back here now, and he would like to meet you. He would like to meet each one of you one by one. Well, Manly Beasley and Brother Puckett were smart enough to know that you never get the devil come in his direction. You never answer an invitation of the devil to come his direction, even if you're there to help. And so Brother Puckett said, I don't feel led. And the other two said, I don't feel led either. He said, well, if you don't want to meet my friend, I've got a cat in the basement that turns gold. And he said, I'd like for you to see him. They had already sat down on a sofa and a chair's there. And Carl Lackey, whom I preached in his church and has preached in my church, Rayton Puckett, close friend of mine, and Manly Beasley, close friend of mine, said he walked over and he opened the basement door. And when he did, there was a big tomcat, looked like it was spring-loaded, and said when he opened that door, he just sprung out like that and bowed up like it was going to go into an attack. And he said, that thing, it would put your eyes out. It turned as gold as anything you ever saw. And Manly Beasley was sitting in a chair. I'll get over here so more people can see. He was sitting here in a chair like this, and he had his Bible, his full Bible, King James Bible, laying right here. And he said, when that thing turned gold, all of a sudden, it made a shot for his leg. It was across the room, and it was Manly Beasley. And Manly said, out of response, I stuck my Bible down to protect my leg from the attack of that cat. And he said that thing had lunged and said he stopped in midair, a foot and a half off the floor, and went, ah! And right down the steps. All three of them sat there and looked at it. All three of them saw it. All three of them witnessed it and knew it. The devil was in that house. Now, that's the same demons, the same devil that wants to get between husbands and wives. When that ugly spirit, and you know what I'm talking about, that antagonistic spirit, oh, as long as you don't hear some demon scream out, you think you're okay. Hey, that's what the devil wants you to think. He loves to, Satan is a deceiver, and he loves to do his stuff subtly. Once in a while, there will be these outward manifestations of satanic appearances, but he don't like that, really. He don't want, if he did, he'd do more of it. But he don't like that. He wants to sneak in, and he wants to do his stuff very subtle. The devil's trying to get in your house, and you better take serious some of the things that don't leave. Oh, he's off the wall. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. And but I'm trying to tell you something. I had a faithful couple in my church. If I called the names of people here that had gone to my church, would fall out of their pew. Faithful. And the lady told me, said, our daughter, sweet, you're talking about a sanctified home, and said, our daughter, we tried to correct her one night, and said she just went crazy. She just started screaming and yelling. And she said, I went in the bedroom, pulled my husband in, and said, honey, she's possessed. She's possessed. And said, about that time, she jerked the door open, came in, and jumped up and down. I was a little girl, 8 or 10 years old, jumping up and down on the bed, screaming. And they fell down on their knees and began to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Ask God to protect your home. Ask God to protect your children. And later in a Bible class, she gave testimony about how that she had an awful temper, but that her mom and dad prayed and God answered prayer and did great and wonderful things. Clean it! What to do when the devil gets in the house? Clean it! What to do when the devil gets in the house? Scrape it! Gather up all that stuff and haul it out and then deal with it. Then deal with it. Some things you may need some help with. I'll never forget. I could call his name. Nobody here has ever known him. He was one of the most faithful members in my home church back at Gospelite I ever knew. He and I would go soul winning together. And one day we were out. And he said, Brother Larry, he said, I got to tell somebody something. He said, since I was a child, I've been bothered at night. I will hear voices in my ears. And he said, and he was one of the meekest, humblest men you ever saw in your life, clean as he could be. And he said, it is driving me crazy. And every time I think I'm going to ask somebody to pray with me, he said, I chicken out. But he says, I've got to have help. And he just broke on it. And I said, well, I know a good man, I think, has helped a lot of people like this. I could call him. It was Brother Lackey, the same man I was talking about. And I said, I could call him. If you would like to meet with him, I'll take you up there and we'll meet with him and he might can help you. He said, I would love to. And so I called Brother Lackey up at White Plains Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina, and we rode up there and he invited us in. His wife was in there washing dishes and we sat down in the living room. He said, what's the problem? And my good friend told him about the voices that he heard. And Carl looked at him and said, I want to ask you a question. Have you had any occasion to be involved immorally with a bad woman? And my good friend said, oh, no, I've never. He said, well, now the reason I've asked, he said, that's one of the major ways that demons are transmitted through immoral conduct. He said, that's one of the major ways. He said, another thing, have you been to any psychic? Or have you been to any person that supposedly deals with the mind or reads fortunes or is supposedly telling you about your future in any way? Oh, no, I never. And he said, well, the reason I'm asking, that's another major way demons are transmitted into the life, mind, and body of innocent people and good people like you. He said, now let me ask you a third question. Did you, when you were a boy, did you have any unusual experience when you were just a child that grieved you or bothered you or scared you or depressed you? And my good friend dropped his head. He said, no, sir, we don't like to talk about these things. But if you won't help, we're going to have to deal with the devil. And if we do, we're going to have to address the issue head on here. And he said, my daddy got mental troubles when I was a little boy. And I can't even tell you what he accused that little boy of. You wouldn't want to hear it. I don't want to think about it. And he said, I'd be asleep at night. My daddy'd come in my room and he'd stand over my bed. And I'd wake up and he'd accuse me. And you could tell it was still anguish on him. Carl said, that's it. That's it. Said, that's where he got in right there. He said, would you like help? He said, that's why I came here. He said, well, I've got good news for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I got good news for you. There's a God in heaven wants you to be delivered. And he don't want you to be bugged with hearing voices in your ears. By the way, you'd be shocked to know how many people sit on pews and deal with problems like this. And they never have told anybody. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. They've never told anybody. There was a certain incident in their life. Or maybe they don't even know how it happened. And so anyway, he said, well, we're going to go to prayer. there and said, we're just going to rebuke the devil and we're going to take care of this. Now, I'm sitting over here. I'm a younger preacher at that time. And he said, now, Brother Brown, he said, I'm going to go to prayer and I'm going to pray for this man. And we're going to kneel down right here. And I want you to kneel down right here by the couch. I said, yes, sir. And I got down on my knees. He said, now, when I start to pray, he said, these demons are not going to like it. And I want you to start praising the Lord. He said, I want you to praise the Lord for everything in this world you can think of. I want you to thank God for your mama and your daddy and your salvation. I want you to thank God for your health and thank God for the beans you ate today and thank God for everything in the world. And he said, don't quit praising God till I get done praying. I said, yes, sir. He scared me to death. Man, I was quivering inside. And man, he started praying and I started praising. Man, I had both hands in the air. I was praising the Lord, and I'll never forget it. And Carl said, now, devil, you're gonna have to come out of this man. You're going to have to quit bothering him. And in the name and the blood of Jesus. And he said, another thing, when you come out of him, don't you bother my wife in yonder washing dishes. Don't you bother her. You stay away from her. And also, devil, you stay away from this little preacher here. And I said, yes, Lord, thank God, keep him away from me. He said, in the name of the blood of Jesus, I command you to come out of this man and leave him alone. And I knew that dear brother for years after that. He never, ever had one problem. Never had one problem. Going to have to deal with Dr. Curtis Hudson, who became editor of the Sword of the Lord for years. Dr. Hudson preached a series on dealing with the devil in his church. He said, Larry, it got so bad when I was preaching that they were bringing people to me to help. Said I couldn't allow them to come except by appointment, and then we'd have to pray. And he said, my office is up on second floor, and he said when they'd bring them, and we wouldn't even see them when they walk in the secretary's office down below. We could feel it up in our office. And he said, a lady, a faithful lady in my church brought her sister, and her sister was a sweet lady, and she came and sat down in my office. Now, this is what Dr. Curtis Hudson told me in person now when he preached a revival in my church. And he said, this lady came in, and he asked the problem, and she said, well, Pastor Hudson said, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but, I mean, I have a little baby, and I have this thing that comes over me to hurt people. And she said, I'll be coming down the steps, and there's my baby in the bassinet, and there'll be a pair of scissors where I've been working here on something, and I'll feel my hand moving toward those scissors to hurt my child. And Dr. Hudson said, I knew when she said that what we were dealing with. And he said, I immediately picked up the phone and called my assistant, and I said, bring your tape recorder in here. And, ma'am, we're going to record this. And he said, I knew I wanted a staff member with me at that point. And said he came in, turned the recorder on. And so he said he began to talk to her and ask her some questions. And he said this. He said, well, let me ask you another question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And said she didn't answer him. He said, ma'am, I ask you again, do you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? And said she got real glassy-eyed. He said, I knew what I was dealing with right then. He said, I ask her again, ma'am, I ask you again, do you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? And Dr. Curtis Hudson said her mouth just kind of dropped open. And he said, I heard a deep old male voice say, no! He said, inside, Dr. Curtis Hudson said, inside of me, I felt something shoot up like anger. But I wasn't angry at the lady. It was like the Holy Spirit of God was fighting back at that demon. He said, it was like a war all of a sudden took place. And he said, I immediately was in prayer. And I said, devil, you're going to have to go out of her. And then he said, the thing spoke again. Where am I going? He said, I don't know, but you're going to have to come out of her. And he said, I dropped down on my knees and I began to pray. And I said, devil, in the name and the blood of Jesus, come out of this woman. And he said, Brother Larry, he stood and told me and two or three others. He said, all of a sudden, he said, that thing screamed. He said, here's what we heard. And said it faded away. Said that seemed like that thing fell 100 miles. And he said, when I looked up, that woman was limp. She was a woman in her 30s. So she was just limp. I thought maybe she's dead or something. And said I spoke to her and her eyes opened. And she straightened up. And said, I began to talk to her.
and sweetly led her to Christ. And she came to our church and got baptized and is still a member of the Forest Hills Baptist Church of Decatur, Georgia. Now, here's what I'm saying. Satan doesn't always manifest himself that way. But when ugly spirits get in your marriage and ugly spirits get in your teenagers, and by the way, teenagers, ugly spirits get between you and other friends at church, and when division gets between you and other church members, and there's this antagonistic, I'm not letting you get away with that type attitude. Friend, listen, the devil is as much in charge of that as if these demons were screaming out. And when the devil gets in the house, somebody better clean it. Somebody better deal with it. Somebody better confess generational sins. I had a lady in my church came to me, a faithful lady. And she said, I don't know what to do. I've just found out that my 14-year-old son's been bothering my little girls in the house. I began to give her some instructions. And they were pretty strict. And I said, I believe that husbands and wives ought to go out on dates and have a babysitter, but not in your case. You're going to have to stay home until you get some stuff fixed. You can't leave your children alone. You can't do that anymore. And I began to give her some specific instructions, and they were pretty strict, but she didn't go by them. And that boy grew up and got in a gunfight with the police and was shot and killed. And if she'd only listened, there's a way that we can clean our house of generational sin. She said, I was molested when I was a child, and my mother was molested, and my grandmother was molested. We hear this over and over again. Rhonda speaks at ladies' conference. She dealt with a ladies' conference in Nebraska not long ago. She said, Larry, it went back five generations of people that had been molested as little girls in the home. The lady and her mother and her mother and her mother on back and now having problems in the home. This is and we're going to have to confess generational sins. And Nehemiah 13:18, did not your fathers thus and thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us? And in Exodus 20, verse 5, 3 through 4, it says, talks about remembering the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And we're going to have to clean the house. We're going to have to deal with some. But here's the good news. The good news is we can have victory. Notice here in verse 48, and if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague be not spread in the house after the house is plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. Thank God. Don't go and say, oh, God, we're gone, we're gone. Oh, listen, it's never over. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up. God is still on the throne. I heard Don Green tell this in person, Lansing, Michigan, an old legend in fundamentalism. He's still alive, by the way. I heard Don Green tell this in the pulpit. He said the other day, telephone rang in my office, and I picked it up. This is some years ago. And he said, the phone rings at my house at the same time, and said, my son Tim picked up the same time I did. And he said, Tim didn't know I picked up. And Tim started talking to some people about drinking beer the week before. And he said, Tim didn't know I was on the other end of the line. Tim didn't know I heard it. And he said, I quietly hung the phone up. And he said, I dropped on my knees. He said, I don't know how long I stayed there. I know there was a puddle of tears on the carpet. And I said, God, we didn't give him to the devil. We gave him to God. His mother and I knelt on our knees and committed that child to God. And devil, you can't have him. He don't belong to you and you can't. But he said, man, I got rough and I prayed and cried and sobbed and confessed my sins and dealt with everything in my life. Tim has been an evangelist, probably preached here. Has Tim ever preached here? Anybody he has? Yeah, yeah. And God got a hold of that boy, straightened him out, and he's an evangelist. Children went to Bible college, and on we could go. You don't have to roll over and play dead just because one of your children does something wicked and wrong. Listen, I raised seven children. I saw the devil try to turn the head of every single one of my children, every single one of them. I saw the devil try to turn their heads. And what did I do? My wife and I, we had our personal devotions when we got up of a morning. Then we had our family devotions of a night before we put the children to bed. And then she and I, when we got in our room, got our showers, and got ready to go to bed, we would kneel by our bed, and I'd slip my arm around her shoulder, and we would talk out loud to God about our children. I could tell you one by one miracles that we saw when they were starting to lean the wrong direction, and God turned them back. You got to believe in prayer, and you got to believe that God has made the mother and daddy to be heirs together of the grace of life. And that there's great power in that. I know it's awkward. Some of you husbands and wives never prayed together in your life. And I know it's awkward. You don't believe it. As a preacher, it was awkward for me when I first got married years ago. But I found out there's power in that. Do it if it's awkward. Do it if you're kind of embarrassed to do it. You don't have to be a preacher to do it. You talk to your wife about other things. You can talk to God about things. And you get down on your knees and you get your arm around her shoulder in the privacy of your room. And you name that child and you talk out loud to God about their problems, whatever they are. And just stand back and watch the glory roll and watch God do great and wonderful things. And you can do that. I close with this. You better get saved before it's too late. If you're not saved. Maz Jackson preaching a great meeting down south. And there was a man that they had prayed for in the community for a long time. A well upstanding citizen, but he was lost. He came every night. Man, the power of God came down. You talk about a preacher. I feel sorry for those of you that never heard the likes of Maze Jackson, some of them old timey spirit filled camp meeting preachers. And he said he came every night, stood on the back pew. Give invitation, you'd stand there under severe conviction. He said, every night, and said, on Friday night, we closed the revival. And he said, it seemed like I couldn't turn him loose. I just could not. He said, I was having the hardest time shutting the service down, knowing he was standing there and had not come forward. And he said, we're going to sing one more verse. And he said, as we were singing that verse, in the middle of that verse, all of a sudden, that man raised both hands and screamed out, God just gave me up! God just gave me up! And he said he ran out the back door and lived in that town for years, and nobody was ever able to get near him ever again. There is a line I know not where, a place and a time I know not when you can cross the line and be doomed forever. You better get saved. You better get saved before it's too late. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, work in the invitation. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll bless mamas and daddies to take serious what I've said tonight. Bless teenagers to take serious what I've said tonight. Bless grandmothers and grandfathers. Lord, we can't raise our children again, but we can sure pray for those that are raising them. And I pray, oh God, that you'll come down, oh, like the dew on the mown grass tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll sweep into this place like the fog in the midnight hour. Oh, dear God, I pray you'll do great and wonderful things. I pray people will find deliverance tonight. Lord, in their home, in their marriage, ugly spirits and problems in the marriage. Not a thing in this world that couldn't be healed tonight if we just scrape the house and clean it out, clean our own hearts out and our own spirits out and shut the door on some devilish inroads that's being used to damn our marriages and damn our children. Oh, dear God. I pray you'll help us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many people are in this room and you'd say, Pastor Brown, I would have to straight out lie to you to keep from raising my hand right now and letting you know God spoke to my heart while you were, it may not even been anything I mentioned, but God spoke to your heart while I was preaching tonight. If God spoke to you, get your hand there. Hold it up all over the room. Hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. If there's one, there's 75 people with their hands in the air. And Brother Mickey was standing here. You saw it, didn't you, Mickey? I'd say 75 people with their hands in the air at least. Take your hands down. Anybody else, I'd have to lie to you and lie to the Holy Spirit of God to keep from raising my hand right. If you haven't raised it, but you ought to raise it, get it up. Get it up. Get it up. Get it up. Thank you. I see teenagers and little children and mamas and daddies and everybody. Now, let me tell you something. If you think we're going to stand around here and sing 32 verses, some tear-jerking song, so you can decide whether you ought to come to the altar or not after hearing a message like this, you're just invited to stay in your stinking pew. You wouldn't live for God if you did come down here. But if you say, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny, I'm going to live for God day after day. Live for God. Let come what may, the Holy Spirit I will obey. And I'll live for God day after day. Yeah, and if you got to look around and see how many more is coming, sure there'll be people coming. Well, what difference should that make to you? If you got to look around and see if others are going so you know whether you're going or not, I invite you to stay still. Don't come down here. We don't want you down here. You don't mean business for God. But if you say, if everybody goes or nobody goes, if I have to climb over pews, I'm going to go down there because I don't want Satan to have an inroad in my life, in my wife, in my husband, in my children, in my marriage, in my home. I don't. Holy Spirit, work in the invitation in Jesus' name. You've raised your hands. Your heads are bowed. I'm going to give a signal now to the instrumentalists. And when I do, I want everybody to stand. Make it easy for others to get out. And I want you to do it right now. Begin to play. That's right. Everybody stand. Will you come right now? Just come. That's right. God bless you. From the right to the left, the middle to the outside, front to the back. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no joy. There's no peace till the Lord has His way. Put your life in His hand and follow His command. Let the Lord have His way. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Your home is in the world. And your home's got the devil all around it. And mine does too. And that's okay. But when that devil moves in the house, somebody better be doing something. And they better not wait till tomorrow to do it either. When the devil gets in the house, somebody needs to start scraping around somewhere. I've got a whole lot more popular messages to preach than this one, but God laid this on my heart tonight. Please stay and pray a little bit. You can't get back to your seat anyway. Just stay for a little bit.
Take your time. Don't rush back. I think there's very few of us that truly understands how real the devil is, how real his demons are, and how much he truly wants to destroy us as Christians and our Christian families. The question that I just kept asking myself is, how important is it to me to keep my kids safe?
Amen.
To keep my family safe? Is it important enough to put a little bit extra time into prayer?
Amen.
Is it important to me enough to maybe build some safeguards in my family and in my home around my kids that might seem inconvenient, may not be comfortable, but are safe?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that I would do to protect my family, and I'll tell you there's a lot more that I'm going to be doing. There are some things that we have to just get serious about. And, you know, I think it's important for us to commit ourselves to attacking the devil, not just in our Christian home, but in our community as well. Let's do all that we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the message that we heard. What an eye-opener. What just a tremendous message to make us wake up and realize that the devil truly is there, and he truly does want to destroy our lives. He wants to make us ineffective as Christians and make it so we cannot reach others. But Lord, he wants to ruin the lives of our kids and of our families. I pray, Lord, that you please help us. Lord, help us to be the men of the homes that we need to be. Help us to be the parents that we need to be. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you please help us to do all that we need to in order to have you be glorified and have you be the centerpiece of our home instead of entertainment, instead of anything else. but Lord, to have you be in control of everything that happens. Thank you so much for what we heard tonight. I pray that we would please be serious-minded about it, and Lord, that it would change the way that we go home and we do things. Thank you so much for that. In your name we pray. Amen.